Welcome to this sermon podcast from Myo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
Be of concern, because when enough pastors are silent, it puts their congregations, their people at risk. It puts our nation at risk. Pastors are the, if you think about it, it's not the military. It's not the government. It's not politicians. Who's the first line of defense against immorality and heathenism and paganism and adultery and fornication and pornography? Who's supposed to be the first line of defense? Who does the Bible describe as watchmen on the wall that are supposed to warn their congregations of the dangers that are out there? If pastors fail to do it, guarantee you the movie stars aren't going to do it. You know, the professional athletes aren't going to do it. Not to say that there aren't some good Christian athletes, but they're not going to do it. You know, that responsibility is that of pastors. We are the first line of defense. So I'm discussing this because you have reason not to panic, but to be concerned about the fact that it's a real problem. And I'm also concerned, I mentioned this last week, if you're not careful, you will hear of these churches out there, these mega churches that are booming, and you may talk to friends or relatives and say, oh man, at our church, they're not preaching against sin. They're preaching on love. And that may sound good to you. And my biggest concern is that you might be tempted to fall for that and be critical of this church or any other church that, you know, is preaching, you know, what the Bible teaches about sin and immorality. There's a real danger if enough churches, folks, if enough churches, what it is, it's a drift from the Bible. It's a drift from pastors having the right view of the Bible and preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. That's at the root of the problem. And that's going to have repercussions, because if the front line of defense, if they're not guarding the gates, anything can come in the gate, take over, and destroy our nation from within. How serious is the problem? I ran across this article a couple days ago, and I had it on file. And I read this article to you because it's an article by Michael Brown. He writes regularly for the Christian Post, which is a Christian website. And I find this very disturbing, but it proves my point, okay? I do my homework. When I go to make a point, somebody might question me. So I want you to know that I got my ducks in a row. I got my facts together. And based on this article, he says, according to a new Lifeway research survey, while 47% of mainline pastors now support same-sex marriage, 47%, half of pastors, that would have been unheard of just 30, 40 years ago. I mean, when I tell you there's a change in our country going on, you need to know that there's a real change. 47% of mainline pastors now support a same-sex marriage. Now, only 8% of evangelical pastors do. Okay, well, who's the mainline pastors and who's the evangelical pastors? Mainline pastors are your main denominations. They're like your Presbyterian, your Lutheran, your Methodist. In fact, he gives the stats. More specifically, Presbyterian or Reformed, 49% of them believe same-sex marriage is okay. A man marrying a man? That's okay? This is going to be gross, but I'm going to say it to make a point. A man kissing a man? What have we come to? And yet there are, quote, pastors that are okay with this. Methodist, 47%. Lutheran, 35%. And it says, and I'm thankful for this, but I mean, even this is too much. Baptist, 3%. You know, but the main line, that's your main Protestant denomination. That's a real problem. It shouldn't be any percent supporting that. And the idea that half, you know, and if they're not, you know, they won't touch an issue of morality. And if they won't speak out against that, what will they speak out against? Nothing. None of this, he goes on to say, is surprising in the least. First, and this, he's going to say some very important things here. First, as noted by Scott McConnell, Executive Director of Lifeway Research, this movement we see among pastors' views of same-sex marriage has less to do with their denominational tradition than their view of the Bible. They do this because of a wrong view of the Bible. Because if you view the Bible properly, you will call homosexuality what it is, sin. Okay? And the reason they don't do it, as noted in this research, is those men have a wrong view of the Bible. Accordingly, those who hold most faithfully, let me read that again, those who hold most faithfully to the authority of Scripture will be the least inclined to change their views on homosexuality. Those that hold to the authority of Scripture are going to be least inclined to say that homosexuality is okay. It's okay for men to marry men, women to marry women, and that sort of thing. Put another way, those who believe the Bible to be God's inspired, unchanging word will be the least likely to compromise their convictions based on societal changes. These preachers are changing not because the Bible has changed, but because society has pressured them to change. And society is calling the shots, which renders God's word in God's church, where that happens, meaningless and ineffective. And your front line of defense against evil is diminished. And we end up living in a more dangerous community, a more dangerous society, because the watchmen on the wall are not listening to the authority of God's word. They're being guided by what culture says. And that will work for a while, but in time, it'll render those preachers, it will render those churches ineffective, and you will see them start dying off in droves. At first, it looks good, but it's getting infected from inside, and in time, it will just diminish the effectiveness of the church. An evangelical distinctive, McConnell continued, is the ultimate authority the Bible has over one's beliefs despite cultural changes. It is not surprising then that evangelical pastors across different denominations continue to view same-sex marriage as wrong through this lens. They're looking at it through the lens of culture. They're not looking at it through the lens of Scripture. When it comes to mainline pastors, which these days primarily refers to progressive or liberal pastors, they're progressive and liberal when they get away from the authority of God's word. They will still say they believe God's word, but they can pick and choose what they want to believe, what they don't want to believe. And you talk about open up a can of worms. They can lead a group of people anywhere. When it comes to mainline pastors, which these days primarily refers to progressive or liberal pastors, they are more inclined to interpret Scripture through the lens of contemporary culture than to evaluate contemporary culture through the lens of Scripture. They're looking at the Bible through the lens of culture. No, we should be looking at culture through the lens of the Bible. As a result, they are more likely to disbelieve fundamental biblical truths, including the Bible as God's infallible word, salvation coming only through Jesus, the virgin birth and the resurrection, eternal reward and eternal punishment. That's why it's no surprise that these same pastors who have waffled on the most foundational issues will waffle on things like gay marriage too. And he goes on to say, what else could we expect? That's why it's so important. If God should move you from here to some other location, which I would hope he would never do, but if he were, that you would get in a truly Bible-believing church. One of the things I stress in my starting point class to people that are relatively new to our church is the fact when you come to Myo Baptist Church, we really are a Bible-believing church. And as I stress in that class, every pastor in this community, even the liberals and progressives, will tell you that they are a Bible-believing church until you start asking them specific questions. And then, you know, because they're going to all say, oh, yeah, we believe the Lutherans, the Methodists, the you know, all of them are going to say they're Bible-believing. But these days, you have to pin them down. Do you believe that the Genesis account of creation has happened over six literal days? Most of them will say no. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said you believe in the Bible. Well, I do. And the problem with pastors diverting from the Bible or interpreting the Bible in the wrong way and through the eyes of culture is once they get away from the authority of the Bible, they can take you anywhere. You want to be in a church where the pastor is going to be committed to this book and will not add to or take away from it. You're safe then because this book is in your best interest. This book will never lead you astray. This book will make you a better husband, a better wife, a better couple. This book will make you more moral. This book will make you more ethical. This book will make you a better citizen. This book will lead you into relationships that are healthy. This book is all good. The danger comes when any preacher starts diverting from this book or arguing parts of it away. You're safe as long as you have a pastor that is committed to this book. Jim Jones, David Koresh, those guys said they believed the Bible, said they believed in God, said they believed in Jesus, but they added and they took away from it. And that is dangerous because they could lead a group of unsuspecting people to do the craziest of things, even move to South America and then, you know, as they say, drink the Kool-Aid. So it's a real problem that we live in today. And I would rather be up here talking about something positive, but my fear is if you don't know any better, if I don't teach you, your cousin, your brother, your friend or whatever is going to talk about how wonderful their church is and how it's booming and how that, you know, their pastor makes it a point. No, I'm not going to get into those controversial issues. That sounds real noble today. I'm only going to be positive. You know, come to our church. You know, your church is one of those old fundamental kind of churches. No, we're biblical. We're biblical. And we're committed to do what the Bible says, to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Now, I believe some guys that preach the whole counsel of the Word of God do so in a harsh and mean-spirited way, and I've been under that, and that's contrary to Scripture in and of itself. Because the Bible is supposed to be preached in truth and in love, and with long-suffering, too. The pastor needs to be patient. Not everybody's on the same page. Some people are still dabbling in stuff they shouldn't be dabbling in. Pastor's got to be patient with him. The Bible's very clear about that. Now, there are people that will offer arguments as to why their church no longer will preach against sin or will not tackle the issues of morality or ethics. And I'll give two of them to you tonight. One is, and we're beginning in number 14, slide number 14. Objection number one, don't offend visitors. Probably some folks in here get worried sometimes if I'm preaching against sin. I always try to do it in love. But even at that, some might get worried, thinking the same thing. You're buying into this. Some Christians might object to pastors who emphasize teaching people to obey the commands of Scripture. It's hard to believe anybody believes that, but that's what they say. Oh, you're going to don't preach against sin because you're going to offend visitors. Here's what they claim. Next quote. They would claim that pastors should not preach much about sin and obedience because it will drive away visitors who are seeking to come to know Christ. Preaching about God's commandments, they would argue, is failing to be seeker sensitive in our churches. You know, we need to be sensitive to these people. No, as a pastor, I go to the Bible. And I look at what Jesus preached, and I'm supposed to preach that. What Peter preached, what Paul preached, what the Scripture itself says. I'm supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. And there's a lot on sin in there, okay? There's a lot of do's and don'ts in Scripture. When Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, he's my model. That's how I learned to preach. Look at Jesus. What did he do? He gives a lot of do's and don'ts a lot of the time. And so does Paul. And so does Peter. And so does John. And I'm supposed to model after them, not after some popular TV preacher today. We have the New Testament. And the New Testament gives me, as a preacher, you know, an understanding of what a preacher's role is and how he's supposed to preach. We look at the next quote. We got a number of them tonight. It is impossible to ignore the fact that the epistles are full of moral instruction, teaching people how they should live as Christians in the light of God's moral teaching. And the epistles show us a pattern for how pastors and teachers should instruct their churches. So it tells us what to say. It tells us how to say it. I mean, when the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, I can't skip over that. I can't ignore that. I've got to preach that, and as a pastor, I think it's my responsibility to give application. Here's what that means. This is true not only in Paul's epistles, but also strikingly true in epistles such as James, 1 Peter, 1 John. In addition, Jesus commanded his apostles that in their ministries they should teach people to observe all things I have commanded you. That's my responsibility. Next quote, the claim that we should not preach about repentance from sin to non-Christians, this is an interesting take. The claim that we should not preach about repentance from sin to non-Christian seekers is certainly inconsistent with the pattern of New Testament. I mean, for preachers to think it's okay not to preach repentance, that's going against the New Testament. In speaking to complete unbelievers from an entirely pagan background in Athens, Paul proclaimed. Now, this is Paul preaching to pagans, unbelievers in Athens. He said this, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He's telling lost people, you need to repent because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. I've said this before. It's been a long time since I've said it. Paul, with that kind of preaching, would not be invited to preach in a lot of churches today. That's a sad testimony, but that is a fact. That kind of preaching where you're calling people sinners and telling them they need to repent of their sins, God is going to judge them, that kind of preacher would not be welcome in a lot of pulpits today, and some in this very area of our state. But that's my example. How am I supposed to preach? That's what Paul said, that we're supposed to preach the word. Another quote, a failure to proclaim God's holiness and his moral standards will ultimately become a hindrance to evangelism. It's a hindrance to evangelism when you don't call sin, sin, and call people to repentance. How will non-Christians ever genuinely repent of their sins if they don't know God's moral standards as revealed in Scripture? Doesn't that make sense? You come to Jesus in part because you realize you're a sinner. And that God hates sin. And so it's to your evangelical or evangelistic advantage to point out sin. And some people will decide, no, I'm never going back to that church. But some, we hope and pray, will get under conviction. But they got to hear it. It's the truth of God's word. Goes on to say how tragic it would be for a pastor to come to the end of his life and discover that because of an excessive desire to avoid offending visitors, he had not been wholly faithful to his calling as a pastor teacher because he had too often failed to proclaim to his people the whole counsel of God, had failed to boldly proclaim God's word as profitable for training in righteousness, and had left a lifetime legacy of shallow, immature Christians who had not been regularly challenged to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the idea today that is popular in many circles that, hey, we don't want to offend people, that is contrary to the very clear teachings of Scripture. And those preachers are out of God's will. They are not pastoring according to the clear teachings of Scripture. That's the first objection. Second popular objection out there is the Bible is about the gospel, not about how to live. The Bible is about the good news, and we should proclaim the good news. Now, and surely we should. Absolutely we should. But the good news is part of the Bible. It's a main part, But what about all the do's and the don'ts? And there are lots of do's and don'ts. Here's what they say. Yet another objection comes from those who insist that the Bible is about the gospel, and not about teaching us how to live as Christians. But this objection is not consistent with what the Apostle Paul says about the purpose of Scripture. And we read on. Immediately after affirming that the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, Paul adds a more comprehensive statement of the purpose of Scripture. Here's what Paul says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, but also for reproof, for correction. When people are doing wrong, the pastor is supposed to proclaim it from the pulpit for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is nonsense to think that preachers should stay away from right and wrong and morality and immorality and ethics just because, hey, we should focus solely on the gospel. Paul teaches us something different. In fact, Jesus himself taught this: if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Live the way I'm teaching you to live. The things that I tell you that are wrong, bad, or sinful, you are to not embrace those. It may be changing your life. It may mean not going to the bar rooms anymore, not hanging around that sinful crowd that lures you into, or entices you, that's coming up Sunday afternoon, entices you to do evil. You know, here's what you're supposed to do. Problem is, people don't want to be told what to do. And preachers say, okay, what's it going to take to get your tithe and the offering plate to get you here? And they're quite willing to do it. And the Bible calls them hirelings. They're just hirelings. They're not interested in the people. They're interested as a hireling. They're simply interested in padding their own wallet. This writer goes on to say his great commission, which he gave to his disciples at the very end of Matthew's gospel, told them not only to make new disciples and baptize, but also that they should be teaching those new disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Another quote. Our task as pastors and Christian teachers is to not simply to teach one aspect of the Bible, even as important an aspect as the command to believe in Christ for salvation, but rather to teach everything that the Bible teaches. Just as Paul said that his responsibility was to declare the whole counsel of God. It is important that pastors preach and teach the gospel. Absolutely. That's a major part of Scripture. But it's a major part of Scripture when the Bible talks about how husbands are supposed to treat their wives, how wives are supposed to treat their husband, what kind of dress is appropriate, what kind of dress is inappropriate, what kind of companions are good companions, what kind of companions are bad companions, talking about adultery and fornication and pornography. The Bible covers all of that. And pastors are the first line of defense. And if you remember last week, you know, someone gave the illustration that pastors not calling sin, sin is like a referee not calling offsides, offsides. When the team was offsides and he just looks at it and he won't throw a flag. You know, you get a lot of that, you're going to have chaos and you're going to have all those players fighting one another. Fights are going to be breaking out all over the field because the referee did not maintain order as he's supposed to do. He's not enforcing the rules as he is supposed to do. And if pastors quit proclaiming the truth as they're supposed to do, you're going to get just what we're seeing going on in our country right now. You know, because half the pastors in some denomination, half are saying it's okay for men to kiss and hug on each other. I find that repulsive. And I know worse than that, God finds that repulsive and God condemns it. Now, do we love those people? Yeah, we love them. Will we bend over backwards to help them overcome their sin? Absolutely. But we will never say it's okay. We'll never say it's okay. We will love them. We will try to help them. And you know, there's folks that some of this stuff hits close to home. And listen, when I call sin, I'll call it sin. But if you need somebody to help you with someone that's having trouble in that area, I'll be the first man there to help. So you have to understand there's a balance here. We have to call sin, sin. But when a sinner needs help, we got to be there to help them. Okay. And it's where we ask God for wisdom. We ask God for wisdom because all these issues are getting more and more complex. You know, people, I live with this guy, I have two kids by this guy, and then I married, and then this woman married her, and then she married this guy, and he already had a husband, and, you know, it gets messy. And that's where we have to have wisdom. God's moral laws are so valuable. Three uses of God's moral laws have traditionally been understood as follows. To restrain sin in civil society. People for centuries have understood that when God's laws, his moral laws are preached and taught and people accept them and they live by them, it's going to restrain sin in civil society. It's going to make neighborhoods nice. Kids play out in the yard. I found out, talking to my mom the other day, she said, do you remember the Scallons? I said, sure, they live two houses down. I was raised on Sycamore Street. Working class, most of the men, the dads then in that neighborhood, you know, lower middle class. They worked at the factories and what have you, but it was an idyllic neighborhood to grow up in. And my mom told me the other day, she said, some of the kids who are now my age, you know, that I grew up with on Sycamore Street, have gotten together because all the kids knew it. We ran up and down the street. All the parents knew each other. They'd be out in the yards talking across fences. Kids are down at so-and-so's house, down at so-and-so's house, whatever. And my mom said, a lot of your childhood friends are going to meet here in Hammond. That's where my mom lives now. On the Saturday that you're here, would you like to go? I said, absolutely. I said, I would love to. The Craddocks, the Scallons, who are the people next door? Anyway, been a long time ago. But anyway, it was an idyllic neighborhood. And most Sundays, all of those kids were in church back then. And we played out till after dark. I mean, we were playing kick the can till 9 o'clock at night in the summer, you know. Then my dad would whistle. He had a unique whistle. Oh, do you have to go? Yeah, dad, whistle. I gotta go home. You want to go back to those days? You got to go back to what made those days what they were. Most people were headed off to church on Sunday back then. Not that we didn't have problems back then. I mean, we live in a sin-cursed world. But one of the things that occurs when preachers are doing their job is it'll restrain sin in civil society. Number two, to convict unbelievers of sin and drive them to Christ for salvation. You know, sinners need to know they're sinners. But they need to know that God loves sinners. And sent his son to die for him. Because guess what, folks? While we're talking about sinners, we were and are sinners too. We just happen to be, thankfully, in this room tonight, saved sinners. And then number three, to instruct believers in obedience. You know, a preacher that's up here preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God, people will come to understand there's a right way to dress and there's a wrong way to dress. There are friends you should have and there are friends you need to avoid. There's entertainment that is inappropriate. There's ways to handle marriage. And we need to know that, you know, people live together today like it's nothing. Like it's nothing. They need to know it's sin. They need to know that. They need to know it's not okay. But too many pastors are afraid to say anything about that because some of their congregation will get mad at them. You offended my brother who was here with his live-in. You know. But understand, it's to instruct believers in obedience. Let's skip ahead to number 31. Conclusion up there, number 31. Can you skip ahead to that? Oh, Velvet's up there. She can do it for sure. In conclusion, Should Christians today teach and preach about the moral standards of God as revealed in Scripture? Absolutely yes. John Frame, I don't know who that is, rightly says, the notion that we should conduct our lives completely apart from the admonitions of God's Word is a terrible notion. To ignore God's revelation of His righteousness is sinful. To read Scripture but to refuse to allow its commands to influence one's conduct is the essence of sin. When Christians live in the midst of secular or even hostile religious cultures today, it is important that Christian leaders continue to teach Christian ethics as found in Scripture. This may be a challenging task in a hostile culture, but pastors who fail to regularly teach their congregations to live in obedience to the moral commands of Scripture are not obeying Jesus' command to be teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. They will one day stand before God as those who fail to faithfully teach the whole counsel of God. He's warning pastors here. The members of their congregations will not grow up to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, but will remain children in the faith, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And you and I are seeing that all around us. We're seeing it all around us. So, I am committed to you. Been here 29 years. I am committed. I believe this Bible is God's Word. I want you to know where I stand. I believe it is divinely inspired, inerrant, no contradictions. Parts hard to understand, to be sure, but God's Word nonetheless. It is my responsibility as a pastor to stand up here and preach the whole counsel of this book. Pray for me. I want to preach it in truth. I want to preach it in love. I want to preach it with long-suffering. And you need to be long-suffering and patient with each other as well. Not everybody grows at the same rate. And so we have to be patient with those that you may see some worldliness in them that bother you. Pray for them. You know, not every child grows at the same rate. Not every child matures at the same rate. But if they're maturing, that's a good thing. They may not be as far as you are, as fast as you are, but hopefully they will get there in due time. And I want you to feel safe in a church that when they say they believe the Bible and they preach the Bible, that this church really means it. And this Bible, to know it and understand it and to live it, is to bring the greatest blessings into your life that you can possibly know. No preacher can go wrong preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. No individual, no couple, no family can go wrong hearing the Word of God faithfully preached. It will strengthen you. It will encourage you. It will give you the three things that I was talking about over here with the ministry team the other day. Peace. Everybody wants peace. You're not going to find it out in the world. Just look at all the failed marriages. Look at all the horrible childhood problems of the stars and their children and what have you, and how many people have thought fame and fortune would bring them peace and they have the most disastrous ends. No, this book is only good for you. Everything about it is good. Everything about it is wholesome. Everything about it is healthy. As long as you have a preacher committed to it that will not add to or take away from it, but understand this is a fact, and beware. Many preachers today are adding to and taking away. And that puts those congregations in peril. Because who knows where it's going to stop? Who knows what path that preacher is going to lead them down if he unhooks himself from the anchor of this book. The minute I teach things contrary to this book, you have not only the right, you have the responsibility to call me on it. And if you don't get the right repentance from me, then to show me to the door. To the degree this church stands fast on God's Word and preaches the whole counsel of God's Word, our light will shine its brightest in this community. And this community needs a lighthouse. They may not appreciate it all the time, and some may be critical, but at many times they don't know what they need. You know, but what they need is for a congregation to be committed to God and to be committed to His Word. As I've said several times here lately, yeah, we live in crazy times with all this virus stuff going on and not knowing what's true, what's not true, how bad is it, how bad is it not. I do think it's being overplayed. The politicization of all this stuff. God has us here for this hour. He has us here for this hour. Don't lament the fact that you are here in troubled times. Embrace the fact that God has you here for a purpose, for a reason, and it's all good. And we should embrace it. We're going to be reasonable. We're not going to stick our heads in the sand. We're not going to be silly about it. We're going to be sober about it. But we're going to accept the fact that God has us here to be salt and light in these troubled times when folks are so needy. They need peace. They need purpose. They want to know meaning in life. They want to know purpose. And they want, people want to know that there's the promise of the hereafter after this life, to be in heaven with the Lord forever. So let us embrace the hour in which God has us here for a reason. This is our time. This isn't the time of Charles Finney. This isn't the time of Mueller and David Livingston and those guys. Their time was in the past. Our time is now. And our field is here, Northeast Michigan. Let's embrace it. Let's not be scared. Let's have faith and confidence in the Lord. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the service was a blessing to you and that you were encouraged by God's Word. If you have any questions about Myo Baptist Church, please contact us anytime. You can find contact information on our website at myobaptistchurch.com. Thanks for listening.